Genesis 3:15. God announces hope to sinful Adam and Eve. One of their offspring will crush the serpent's head. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Well, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Genesis 22:15-18. God promises Abraham that through one of his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me."
Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. The prophet Isaiah foretells the coming of the Saviour. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. The prophet Micah foretells Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Saviour. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth."
So this is from Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. The angel Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary and tells her she will give birth to a son named Jesus. He will be called the Son of God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Luke tells of the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went there to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Luke 2, 8 to 16. Angels announce the birth of the Saviour to the shepherds in the nearby fields. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The wise men are led by the star to Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
I'm now just going to wrap some of the threads of the Bible readings we've had together just briefly. We might just start with a prayer before we do that. Father, we thank you for these Bible readings, and we thank you for Jesus. We pray now that as we have a look at these passages, that you would give us a real clear picture of who he is and what that means for us. Amen. So many of you have probably grown up with the classic children's fairy tale stories. Who here immediately can recognise the three fairy tales up there on the screen? At least a few of you. So these are stories that have been cherished and loved for generation after generation. They tell the story of Cinderella and of Snow White and of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And we've all enjoyed them at some stage probably in our childhood. And they're enjoyed in part because many of them have a bit of a moral background to them that guides us how we are to live or how we are to think about the way we go about our lives. Now, as we consider the Christmas story, it's possible that for a lot of people, especially in Kingston, they view it in a very similar way to the way they view those fairy tales. It's an easily recognisable story with a baby in a manger, some shepherds that come and visit, and ultimately some kings or some wise men who come and visit this baby as well. It's a well-known story. It's a story that makes us think of things like love and of peace. But for many people, that's all it is. For many people, it is just a story. But as we have a look at our 9 Bible readings for today, we get a picture that it's actually more than just a simple fairy tale. Because all these pictures whisper Jesus' name. Christmas is not some fairy tale that was written by one particular author over the time period of 6 months or a year. The Christmas story is an epic. It covers the full range of the Bible. It's captured actually really well in this children's Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible. I'd love to just note how they explain how these stories actually tie together. Not just the 9 stories we've read, but the whole Bible ties together. And this is what it says. It says this: you see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There's a lot of stories in the Bible, but all of the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. The Bible actually contains 66 different books written by approximately 40 different authors over a time period of 1,500 years. And yet all those stories in the Bible whisper Jesus' name. All the 9 stories that we've read today and every other story in the Bible points towards Jesus. We see that in our very first reading for today. Adam and Eve had a problem. They were hiding from God. They had put their interests ahead of his, and they had rejected the good advice that he gave. They'd been deceived by the evil one. And yet, even straight after that occurs, God comes with a promise that one day someone will come along who will crush the power of evil. We hear the whisper of Jesus' name. Then comes the promise to Abraham that all of the nations will be blessed through his offspring. And we hear the whisper of Jesus' name again. It gets a little louder as that there is a child that is promised to be born in Bethlehem, this child that will be a light to people living in darkness. Can you see how this storyline is following its way through? And then the story gets louder again as an angel comes to Mary, a virgin, and says, "You're going to give birth to a son named Jesus." And then Luke 1, verse 32, she tells him this: "He'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And God is good enough to keep his promises. And so in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, we see the angels announce with joy that they bring good news of great joy for all the people, because today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And so these shepherds, these Jewish shepherds, go and see this baby. And then, as we just heard, even foreign wise men go and see this baby, who is the centerpiece of this entire biblical story. Christmas is not just a fairy tale. The Bible is a collection of stories written over 1,500 years. But every single one of them whispers Jesus' name. All of the jigsaw puzzle pieces come and they fit together with the birth of this baby in the manger at Christmas. The one who was born to be the Saviour. The next thing I'd love you to notice today, or the other thing I want you to notice, is that the name Saviour actually implies our need to be saved. The story of Christmas tells us about who we are. It tells us about what we need. And it tells us about what our life is really about. Earlier this year, my wife and I watched this movie called The Zookeeper's Wife. It's a true story. It's set during the Second World War in Warsaw, the capital of Poland. Under occupation, 400,000 Jews were cramped into this ghetto. There was very little space for them to live in. There wasn't a lot of food for them to eat. And daily they faced the threat of disease and starvation and even death. In this story, our zookeepers decided that they came up with this great idea. They decided that they would raise pigs on their now almost empty zoo using the scraps from the ghetto. They told the occupying forces that that was going to provide food for their soldiers. But the real intent was that they would be able to smuggle people out of the ghetto in with the scraps of food. Throughout the course of the war, the zookeeper and his wife managed to save 300 people's lives. It's an incredible story. At great risk to themselves, they sort of left their world and entered into the world of the ghetto, to people who were starving, people who were suffering, and people who were trapped, to save people that couldn't save themselves. Now, as you think about the year that's gone by, there's probably been moments where you've felt under a lot of pressure and things have been hard. So regularly, we live our lives as though with a bit of grit, we can make our way through those hard moments that we face each and every year. But do you ever come to a stage where you have an "I cannot do this" moment? That one there is funny, but it's not so funny for us when it comes about, is it? It's deeply humbling for us when we realize that we cannot do it. When, like those people in the ghetto, we realize that we're trapped. We can't fix ourselves. And we need someone to intervene and to save us. This is actually the rather humbling message of Christmas. The fact that God saw a need to send a Saviour suggests that we actually need one. Christmas tells us who we are. It tells us the humbling truth that we cannot save ourselves. The angels, when they came to the shepherds, announced that they were bringing good news that was for all the people. It was for those who were nine, for those who are in year 9 and for those who are far closer to 90. All of us cannot do it on our own. We need someone to accept the danger of entering into our world to come and save us. If I was to summarize the biblical message of Christmas in one sentence, I would use one that one of the other writers of the Bible used. A guy by the name of Paul says this: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christmas tells us that we are broken and that we've ignored God. It tells us that we are trapped and we cannot save ourselves. Yet it also tells us that we are so incredibly valuable that God would leave heaven to enter into our world as a baby to be our Saviour. Because that is what we needed. Just to close, I'd love to close by asking you a question. Do you actually see yourself in this story? When I was a child growing up, I had this very special book that had me as the main character. It wasn't about Bob or Sally or James. It was about Paul and his best friend Robert and his dog named Fido. It was a story and it had me in it. Where do you fit in the Christmas story? Is Christmas something that organizes your calendar? Or is it something that organizes your life? Is Christmas the thing that you look forward to after your birthday's finished because it's your next opportunity for presents? Is Christmas the date you circle on the calendar because it's the crazy season of Christmas parties and school breakups and work deadlines that have to be met before you finish up? Is Christmas the thing that marks for you summer and warmth and holidays that are just around the corner? Or does Christmas organize your life? Do you see your own name in its grand story? Does Christmas give you the perspective to realize that you cannot conquer life on your own? Does it give you the ability to have a look at this story of Jesus coming to earth and have that shape your life? Does it make you prepared to accept a Saviour? The saying I said before is trustworthy. The story of Christmas is not like every other fairy tale because it's true. And as a result, it deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you part of that story? Does Christmas arrange your calendar at this time of year? Or does it arrange your life? May it be true that this Christmas you experience the joy the angels spoke about, as it arranges your life as part of this grand story of what God is doing for those He loves. Amen.
John 1, 1 to 14. John unfolds the great mystery of the incarnation, someone becoming a man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.